Well, I have to tell you, it's kind of hard to follow Justin after that very, to me, very moving and very heart-wrenching discussion of life and the meaning and the purpose and the value and how it all is summed up in Jesus Christ, and that's everything. Such truth to that. And just as there is only one way to the Father through Jesus, there is only one gospel, there's only one faith, there's only one baptism. And so this morning I've chosen a lesson that is a first principles gospel lesson. And there's two reasons that I decided to choose that lesson today. One is that we're studying church history. And so we're entering into a study now of the Reformation movement in the upcoming weeks. And out of the Reformation movement, there came a different gospel. And so I want to identify that this morning with you. And the second reason is the last few weeks we've talked about being in the world, not of the world in the sense of evangelism. And Justin touched on that today. There's only one reason why we go out and teach and preach, because there is only one way to the Father through Jesus Christ. Well, since there's only one gospel, we need to know how to teach it, and we need to know what the obstacles are, and we need to know what the other teachings are that would prevent people from understanding the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So I know this morning a lot of these passages that I'm going to look at in the beginning here are very familiar to you. I hope they are, at least. And as we go through them, you're going to see the emphasis that I'm placing on the true gospel. And then I want to discuss what the problems are with a different gospel that has been taught for hundreds of years since the Reformation movement. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says, "Baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." This is about as plain a statement as one can make. Baptism now saves you. There ought not to be any dispute over that at all, given the plainness of this very statement. But there is much more in the Scriptures. Acts 2 and verse 38, the first gospel sermon, Peter said, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Again, a very plain statement about the purpose of baptism. It is for the forgiveness of your sins. It is not because your sins have already been forgiven. It is for the forgiveness, unto the forgiveness of your sins. But there is more. Acts 22 and verse 16, in Saul's conversion, the Apostle Paul was converted. Ananias was sent to him to tell him what he must do. And Ananias said, "Arise. Now, Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Again, very plainly stated that baptism's purpose is the washing away of sins. It is the moment in time in which someone's sins are forgiven, are washed away. It is the moment in time in which someone calls upon the name of the Lord. And we know the Scriptures teach that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so Saul was taught the gospel by Ananias, having seen Jesus on the road or heard Jesus' voice, seen the light on the road in Damascus, praying, fasting, obviously repenting, having believed in Jesus. Ananias said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." So when were Saul's sins washed away? When he was in Damascus praying? When he believed on the road? Or when he was baptized, calling on the name of the Lord? Again, these are very plain statements, but there's more. Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Again, you can't say it much more plainly than that. Obviously, someone needs to be believe and be baptized in order to be saved. Baptism now saves us. In Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, Paul describes it this way. He says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Obviously, we are saved by faith. The Bible teaches that over and over and over, that we're saved by faith. But Paul goes on to note that as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so baptism is into Christ. Baptism is how we get into Christ. Baptism is the moment in time in which our sins are forgiven, washed away, and we are in Christ, where all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are. But there is more. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, Paul says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." By one Spirit, that would indicate the revelation of the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth, who brought the gospel. And so by one Spirit, we were all baptized. We all obeyed what the Spirit told us, and we were baptized into the one body. And then in Romans 6 and verses 3 and 4, Paul describes what happens in baptism. He says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus," that's the same concept as Galatians 3, you are baptized into Christ. But he goes further. He says, "We're baptized into his death." And so he's beginning to explain what happens in baptism. He says, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." In baptism, Paul says, we die with Christ. We are baptized into death. We are buried with Christ in death. And where is Christ? Where is his blood? It's in death. As we die with him, his blood forgives us of all of our sins. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So all of these verses point to the clarity of the Scriptures as to the one baptism that the Bible teaches about. So why is this so important for me to emphasize? Oh, but there's one more. Colossians 2, I couldn't resist putting Colossians 2 in here. And I'm going to come back to Colossians 2 as we go forward in the lesson. He says that we were buried with Christ in baptism, in which we were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So when does all of this take place? In baptism. You were raised with him through faith. There's your part. Your faith in what? In God's working. God is working in baptism to forgive you of all your trespasses, to make you alive together with Christ. God does all of that. Baptism is God's work. And so it is by faith that we are buried with Christ in baptism and receive the forgiveness of our sins. So here's why this is so important. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, I say here's why it's obviously important on its own. But it's important to teach the truth about this. Because Paul says in Galatians 1, 6 through 9 to the Galatians, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." What in the world is Paul talking about? And then he goes on to say, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Wow. Let him be accursed, condemned condemned if you preach a different gospel. And then he repeats it. He says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. That's why it's so important, because you better teach the right gospel. Well, what was going on where Paul would have to say something like this, where there were those who were teaching a different gospel, who were perverting the gospel of Christ? Well, they were not teaching that Jesus was not the Christ. They were teaching the truth about Jesus, and they were teaching the truth about his death, burial, and resurrection, which are the facts of the gospel. So what was it that they were doing? What was it that they were teaching that was causing Paul to say that they were teaching a different gospel and that they were perverting the gospel? Well, as you read through the book of Galatians, you find the answer to that. There were Jewish teachers who were teaching the necessity of circumcision in order to be saved. And that was not part of the gospel. That was not a requirement of the gospel. God was not requiring either Jew or Gentile to be circumcised in order to be saved from their sins. And so they were preaching a different gospel. They were perverting the gospel by teaching a different command than what the gospel taught. Now, think about that. If you teach a different command of the gospel, you're perverting the gospel. You're teaching a different gospel. If you change the commands of the gospel, you're perverting it. And so that's what brings me to this discussion this morning, as we just looked at all of these passages of Scripture about what the gospel teaches one must do in order to be saved. Having believed in Jesus, you're commanded to repent of your sins and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Those are the commands of the gospel. And Paul adds in Romans chapter 10 that we confess Jesus as Lord unto salvation. And so we believe in Jesus and we repent of our sins. We confess him as our Lord in baptism for the remission of our sins. Very simply, plainly taught as the gospel. And we can't change it. If we change it, what is our condition? We're accursed. That's why this is so important. There's only one way to God. It's through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one gospel. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism. And when you distort that, pervert that, my friend, you are accursed. Not my saying, not my statement, not my judgment. But what is my obligation then? What is your obligation then? It's to help other people to understand this. And here's why. There is a different gospel that's being taught. In fact, there are probably a number of different gospels being taught. We're going to focus on this one this morning, the gospel of salvation by faith alone, or faith only. That's the doctrine that came out of the Reformation movement. That's why it's relevant to our study of church history. And it's also relevant to our efforts to help people in our neighborhood. As we put these signs out and we get people to our website and we get Bible studies from this, or our neighbors, our friends, they see these signs and they want to find more about what we're teaching. Well, what are we going to do? We're going to teach them the gospel, right? And they're going to have heard, probably down through the years, many of them, perhaps most of the people that we would talk to today, will have learned a different gospel, such as this. In a systematic study of Bible doctrine, Simmons says, hence we are to baptize only saved people. Only saved people are to be baptized. We are not to baptize people in order to save them, nor because they want to be saved, but only because they are already saved. Well, isn't that different than what we just read from the Word of God? Is that not a different command? Is that not a perversion of what we read in the Scriptures? Is that not a different gospel? And then here's another example in a paper by one of the denominations. It says, Is baptism necessary for salvation? I don't beat about the bush about it at all. I come out with a plain, definite no. No, baptism doesn't save, doesn't help save, and I'll go even further to say that it doesn't have anything in this world to do with the saving of a soul. How can you not have your heart wrenched by hearing someone say that? Your concern should be immediate for that person and for anyone that person might influence with such a saying. Because it is completely contradictory to what we just read in the Word of God. That's a different gospel. I'll add to this another quotation from one of the manuals of a denominational church. This is one of their manuals. This is one of their books that they use to teach people what the gospel is. Baptism is not essential to salvation. And then it goes on, it says, but it is essential to obedience. Since Christ commanded it, it is also essential to membership in the church. So it's important. You've got to obey it. And you've got to do it in order to be a member of the church. But it's not essential for salvation. That's a change of the gospel. That's different than what the Bible teaches. And here's a statement by John Calvin back in the 1500s. You see my headline on the slide here. John Calvin made this up. I'm telling you, he just made this up. It's not in the scriptures. Never in baptism, any discussion or statement about baptism in the scriptures is anything remotely like this stated. He just made it up. He said, baptism serves as our confession before men, inasmuch as it is a mark by which we openly declare that we wish to be ranked among the people of God, by which we testify that we concur with all Christians in the worship of one God and in one religion, by which, in short, we publicly assert our faith. That's what baptism is for, according to John Calvin. According to the scriptures, baptism is for salvation, for the forgiveness of sins, to wash away sins, to put one into Christ. Where is any of that language in this statement? And so from the time of the Reformation, brethren and friends, this is the gospel that has been taught in all of Protestantism. That baptism is not essential for salvation. It does not save. It is simply an outward confession of a salvation that has already been received by faith alone. And that's where we're heading now in our discussion. The idea of faith alone. Faith only. And the reason why this is important for you to know is because I don't believe you can really help people who have been taught this gospel unless you understand what they've been taught. Because this is their barrier. As we go through this, you're going to see this is the barrier to hearing these scriptures like you and I are hearing them. We hear them and we say, yes, that's plain, that's clear, that's what the Bible teaches, and there are no barriers there. But they have a barrier. Based on what they've been taught down through the years, over and over and over. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was listening to the radio, and a televangelist at the end of his message said, now, you need to join a church of your choice, but don't join any church that teaches that baptism is necessary for salvation. That's how strong that message has been communicated down through the centuries in all of Protestantism. And it's a change of the gospel. I cannot emphasize that enough. At least from what we've read today, how can you mistake the teaching of the Bible about the importance of not changing the gospel? You stand accursed. Well, the doctrine of salvation by faith only came out of the Reformation. Martin Luther pretty much systematized that doctrine, and John Calvin further systemized it. And out of that came a teaching, wherefore that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. This is a quotation from the Articles of Religion of the Methodist Episcopal Church, but this is the same teaching that has been going on since the 1500s. And yet in the Bible, James 2 and verse 24 says, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." So that identifies the issue. The Protestantism says salvation by faith only, and therefore since baptism is something that men do, it's a work, and since Paul says we're not justified by works, then baptism cannot be necessary for salvation, because we're saved by faith only, not by works. Well, James says that we are saved by works, and that has always been a bone of contention amongst Protestants, having to deal with James chapter 2 and saying, now what is James saying there? Because it sounds like he's contradicting what Paul is saying in all of these other passages, that we're not saved by works. And we'll look at those in just a second, very briefly. But here's a statement by the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry. They say, "Some argue the Bible never says we are saved by faith alone, and that the phrase faith alone occurs only once in James, where it says that we are not saved by faith alone. If this is so, then why do the Protestants say we are justified by faith alone and not by works?" That's a good question. And then here's the answer. They say, because the Bible teaches that we are justified by faith alone. What? James just said not. But they say the Bible teaches that we are justified by faith alone and not by works. And here's their understanding of this. The point is that there are only two options. We are saved by faith alone or we are not. If we see that the Scriptures exclude works in any form as a means of our salvation, then logically we are saved by faith alone. Now, I'm not here to beat anybody up at all. I'm here to understand. And that's what I wanted to do with, hopefully help you to understand, this is the barrier. You see the argument there? If we see that the Scriptures exclude works in any form as a means of our salvation, then logically, we must be saved by faith alone. You see the barrier there? Their barrier is that they believe that the Scriptures exclude works in any form as a means of salvation. You see their argument? They believe that. They honestly believe that. It's not that they're trying to be deceptive or deceitful in any way. They have been taught and they believe that the Scriptures exclude works in any form as a means of our salvation. That's what they believe. And since they believe that, then it must be by faith alone. Even though James says it's not, it must be. Because that's just logical. And so you see, the real issue is with their premise that the Scriptures exclude works in any form. Now, where would they get that from? Well, let me show you. Paul says, and again, I want to paint this picture in such a way that you understand that these people who teach this or who practice this genuinely, honestly believe and understand things this way. They're not trying to be deceitful in this regard. They're looking at these Scriptures and they're saying, that's what Paul taught. Paul taught that by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Romans 3:20. Paul said in Romans 3:28, a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Galatians 2 and verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. And they read these passages and they draw a conclusion. But in case you're tempted to think that your best argument back on this is that, oh, Paul's only talking about the works of the law. No, it goes further. Paul says, not by works of righteousness. That includes all works, doesn't it? of righteousness. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Romans 11, verse 6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Romans 4 and verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Do you see why someone would draw the conclusion, not of works of any kind? That is not an entirely dishonest understanding. It's just simply wrong. But it is not inherently dishonest, because they're having difficulty trying to understand what Paul is saying here versus what James is saying, and it appears to be contradictory. And so they're going with Paul. And all they have to do is go with Paul, they say, and then reinterpret James. Now, you and I know that's not the right approach to the Scriptures, is it? What James said is true. What Paul said is true. Martin Luther didn't like James. He wanted to throw James out of the Bible. He called it an epistle of straw. He didn't like James. And this is why. It went against his understanding. So what I've tried to do this morning so far in this lesson is try to paint a picture of a problem that your friends, your neighbors, perhaps your family, a problem that they have with understanding the Word of God that you need to help them with. And now here's how you're going to help them. You're going to help them by understanding what Paul was saying and what James was saying. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to let Paul interpret Paul. And I'm going to suggest to you that this is, at least in my experience, the single best way to help someone understand what Paul was saying, by going to Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. I've never been able in my own teaching to come up with a clearer, plainer, more understandable approach to explaining Paul than to let Paul explain himself. Do you see the wisdom of that? Let Paul explain what he's talking about. And so I need you to remember Galatians 3, verses 10 through 12, and I need you to understand that in order for you to be effective in helping people overcome this barrier about faith and works. So let's dig into Galatians 3, 10 through 12. As many as are of the works of the law. Now, you've heard that phrase repeatedly by Paul, right? Works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's the curse. It's a quotation from the Old Testament about the law. And it says that cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And therefore, Paul says, you are under a curse if you're under the works of the law. Why? Why are you under a curse if you're under the works of the law? He says in verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So he points to the Old Testament and says, even the Old Testament understood this, that you're not going to be saved by the law. You're going to be saved by faith. And then he explains further in verse 12, yet the law is not of faith. What? All through the old law, faith was taught, commanded. But the law is not of faith? What does Paul mean by that? Well, he explains it. He says, but, quote, the man who does them shall live by them. And that, my friend, is the key. I need you to pick up on that. Why are we under a curse if we're under the works of the law? Because the curse is what?
on anyone who does not continue in all things,
to do them. And therefore, it's not of faith that people can be saved.
It's not of works that people can be saved. It is of faith. Because works requires what? Perfection.
That's the curse. And that's why you can't be saved by works. And that's why you're not justified by works. And that's why you can't be... those who are under the works of the law cannot be saved by works. Because the curse is upon those who just do not continue in all things to do them. That's the curse. So every single time that Paul says, not of works, not of works, not of works, what, brethren, is he referring to? The curse. The curse. You can't be justified by works. Why not? Because it's a curse upon anyone who does not do all things written in the law. Let Paul explain himself. Let Paul interpret Paul. Use Galatians 3:10 through 12 to help people see that that's what Paul's referring to whenever he says not of works. Now that makes sense as you read the context of every one of his statements too. That no one should boast. That no one should boast. He keeps saying that so that no one can boast. Even Abraham couldn't boast. Because he didn't work perfectly. And therefore even Abraham wasn't justified by works. Every time Paul talks about this, that's what he's talking about. So that would help them to understand that Paul and James are both right. Because when you understand James's use of the term works in James 2, he's talking about works of obedience, and he's saying that Abraham was justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar. And you see that faith was working with his works, and that by his works faith was perfected. He's saying you can't separate obedience from faith. That's what James is talking about. You can't say you have faith in God and then just decide not to do what God says. If Abraham hadn't offered up Isaac on the altar, he wouldn't have been living by faith. Well, did he deserve justification? Did he earn it? Did he merit it? No, because he can't. He can't earn it. He can't merit it. He'll never deserve it. Because when you're under the works of the law, you're under a curse because you won't keep every single law. So that helps us to understand. And so there are two systems that Paul is contrasting, the law of works and the law of faith. Romans 3, verses 27 and 28. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? By what system? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. He's not saying you don't have to do anything in order to be saved. He's saying that the system of works cannot justify you. You must be justified by faith. He goes on to say, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Because the works of the law cannot save you. Because you're under a curse. And so these two systems are mentioned all through Paul's writings. Romans 11, verse 6, if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. See his point there? Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Well, it wouldn't be grace if you deserved it. And the only way to deserve it is by perfect law keeping. And you're not going to do that. And therefore, it is not of works. It is of grace. Two systems, the law of works. Remember back here in Romans 3:27, the law of faith versus the law of works. That's what Paul's talking about. And so you see then that a man is justified by works. Is James talking about perfect law keeping? No, that's what Paul talks about. What's James talking about in obedient faith?
So now, can you understand why it is totally, completely wrong and unnecessary to say that baptism is not essential for salvation? The only reason people say that is because they say it's a work and we're not saved by works. You see how you can take that and make it so that they understand what Paul was actually saying, and you can remove that barrier,
and now maybe the light bulb can go off and maybe they can see, wow,
I now understand what Paul was talking about. And he wasn't saying that you don't need to obey God to be saved, was he? No, he wasn't. In fact, if you look at the book of Romans in chapter 1 and verse 5, and then go all the way to the end of the book of Romans in Romans 16 and verse 26, the phrase you'll see Paul use is the obedience of faith. The gospel is unto the obedience of faith. What? I thought we're not saved by works. See, Paul himself teaches and understands throughout his writings that faith obeys God. And that there is no faith apart from obedience to God. Paul teaches that and understands that. It's this barrier that people have about not of works, not of works, not of works, not of works. That's the barrier. And that's what we can help people to overcome. I hope you see the importance of this. Maybe you don't quite as much as I do, because I've been doing this for many, many years. And what I've encountered all through the years and all of my preaching and teaching is constantly people having to overcome this barrier. And we have people right here in this audience this morning who have overcome this barrier. And they will tell you about this barrier. They will tell you that that was their barrier. That that was the thing that really confused them and made them think that baptism was not essential for salvation. They'll tell you that. And so I think we're zooming in here on the key to helping people. Even Martin Luther understood that baptism was necessary for salvation. Even though he taught the doctrine of salvation by faith alone, he accepted baptism as a work of man. He called it a work of God. He said, to put it most simply, the power, effect, benefit, fruit, and purpose of baptism is to save. No one is baptized to become a prince, but as the words say, to be saved. Thank you, Mr. Luther. That's what it says. To be saved, we know, is nothing else than to be delivered from sin, death, and the devil, and to enter into the kingdom of Christ and live with him forever. Hence, it follows that whoever rejects baptism rejects the word of God, faith, and Christ, who depicts us thither and binds us to baptism. But if they say, as they are accustomed still, baptism is itself a work, and you say that works are of no avail for salvation, what then becomes of faith? Answer, yes. Our works indeed avail nothing for salvation. Baptism, however, is not our work, but God's. God's works, however, are saving and necessary for salvation, and do not exclude but demand faith, for without faith they could not be apprehended. Now, I will say that Martin Luther's understanding of Paul still was not correct, but at least he was getting in on the true statement from Colossians 2. Is baptism a work? Well, you could say so in the sense that man does it, but in Colossians 2, who's working? God is working in the forgiveness of our sins and in raising us from the dead. So I'll close with just these few passages. Romans 6 and verse 17. Paul's teaching. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. What form is that, Paul? The same gospel I preached everywhere. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That form of doctrine, you obeyed it. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. When are we set free from sin, Paul? When we obey that form of doctrine. And then all of the verses that use the phrase, obey the gospel. What? I thought you just had to believe. I thought it was by faith only. And yet the scriptures say, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will perish. And then in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?
And these phrases are from our apostles that we recognize as inspired by God. And they're using these phrases because that's what you do with the gospel. You obey it in baptism for the remission of your sins. Romans 10, Paul says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" You see how obedience and belief must go together? That's what James is talking about. "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." So I hope this lesson has equipped you, at least given you some motivation to study this and to master this, because you need to know this in order to help your friends, in order to help your neighbors. And I'll be glad to help you in any way I can help you if there comes an occasion where we have opportunity to teach this very important thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I appreciate your good attention this morning. And appreciate you enduring a first principles lesson. Many of you, I know, already know many of the things that we talked about this morning. But isn't it good to learn them again and again and again so that we fine-tune and master this particular aspect of our teaching and our evangelism? If you're here this morning and not yet a child of God, not yet a Christian, we always are ready to help you with that. If you'd like to study that, we would love to do that with you. If you already know what you need to do to be saved from your sins and you haven't done it, this is a good time, no better time than right now. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.